Thank you, Paul. Thank you for having us. Thank you for having me again. I was here just a few weeks ago. It's great to be back. And hear me okay? It's great to bring Esther, my wife, with me this time. Last time I think you were on children's work and couldn't get away from our church. We're from Christ Central Manchester, which meets in the Comedy Store near Deansgate, and if you know it. So they're there at the moment, and it's just great to be with you. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6 again. We're going to be looking at the armour of God. We did that last time. We're going to look at it again. We only got to the first couple of bits of armour. The only got to the, I think, the breastplate and the whatever it was. Can't remember now. We'll get to it in a minute. But we only got as far as two. So we're going to go into the other four and into prayer. And then we're going to link it into Psalm 84, which is one of my favourite psalms. And very much in line with what's been happening in the worship. Paul talking about this Tuesday night event where you're just pursuing God and His presence. I think the older I get, the more I realise. In fact, I remember an older leader telling me about 15 years ago, and I didn't believe him, that actually at the end of the day, when you go through different things in life, the big thing that matters most is time with Jesus. And I thought, you know what, there's got to be another... I honestly thought, yeah, but... And I was a Christian, I was in leadership, I was a few years into leading a church, and I thought, yeah, I know that's true, but there's got to be another kind of silver bullet, there's got to be another trick. And the older you get, the more you go through, whether it's tough times, good times, the more you realise, actually, the answer is always Jesus. You know that joke about Sunday school? You know the joke, the Sunday school class, and the teacher at the front says, "What's grey with a bushy tail?" You heard this one? And the little child at the back says, "Miss, it sounds like a squirrel, but is the answer Jesus?" So the answer is always Jesus. And the older you get, the more you realise. I'm only 42, but I'm realising that it's usually true. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 6, these famous verses talking about armour, and then we'll get into it. So verse 10, words should appear on the screen. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Third time. "Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth." There you go, I forgot the belt of truth. "With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." On the 23rd of February 1942, a badly damaged RAF bomber ditched into the North Sea. The crew were returning from a mission over Norway, but their Beaufort bomber had been hit by enemy fire and crashed into the sea more than 100 miles from home. Struggling in freezing waters, unable to radio an accurate position back to base, the four men faced a cold and lonely death. But as the aircraft went down, the crew had managed to salvage their secret weapon, a carrier pigeon. The blue checkered hen bird called Winky, you can't make this is a true story, was set free in the hope it could fly home to its loft in Broughty Ferry near Dundee and so alert airbase colleagues to their predicament. During World War II, carrier pigeons were routinely carried by RAF bombers for this very eventuality, though in an era before GPS and satellite locator beacons, rescue was far from certain. But Winky did make it home after flying 120 miles and was discovered exhausted and covered in oil, as the plane went down, covered in oil by owner George Ross, who immediately informed RAF headquarters in Fife. The pigeon was not carrying a message, but the RAF were able to calculate the position of the downed aircraft using the time difference between the plane's ditching and the arrival of the bird, taking into account the wind direction and even the impact of the oil on Winky's feathers to her flight speed. A rescue mission was launched and the men were found within 15 minutes. Incredible, right? Little bird. Amazing. Last time we focused a lot on this war that we're in. Paul wants to make it very clear that the Christian life is not like a war, it really is a war. It's not hand grenades, tanks and bombers, but it is powers of darkness, it is the devil, it is his demons seeking out to destroy humanity and especially the church. And Jesus was clear who the devil was, not just a force, but personalities, real personalities of the devil and his demons seeking us out. Peter and Paul were also very clear. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." These powers might be unseen and undetectable in many ways, but they're real. In the heavenlies and in the invisible realm, they are powerful and real. And so we have to be armed. Armed with truth about who we are. Armed with truth about what God has done. About what he says about you. Who you are in him. And that's what the armor's about. It's much more about our minds than it is some secret trick or weaponry that we somehow have to go and... we have to remember them all. I mean, I can't remember them all. But it's much more speaking about your mind and what you know of God and what he would say about you than it is about remembering all six pieces. And we have to know who we are, and we have to know where home is. Like Winky, this bird. We have to know where home is. Peter says elsewhere that we are aliens on this planet. We have to know where our real home is. And it's not necessarily... it is heaven, but it's actually more about God than it is about our eternal destiny. Our home is him and his presence. Going and being with him. And so we're going to look again at this armour, this full armour, and then we're going to go back to this pigeon story, and we're going to go back to this homing beacon analogy, as it were, that we all have. But we'll start with this full armour. And when we read that there, and it says put on the full armour, the Greek is panoplia, which is, yes, it's full, but it's actually more talking about the divine nature of that armour. It's God's full armour. And if it's God's form of armour, then it's trustworthy. You know, it's not about you and me remembering all six pieces. No, it's his armour. It's from his place. It's from him. It's like as you get up in the morning with smelly breath and grab a coffee or whatever you do, and you're just rubbing the sleep out of your eyes, and you need a shower, and you're nowhere near ready for the day, you can just walk into this wonderful room called the Armoury of God and pick off all the pieces that you need for the day. Before you're physically ready, you can be spiritually, as we'll come back to later, you can look like a Christian Terminator before 7 o'clock's even hit. And some of you are struggling in your walk with God. That's not a word of knowledge, that's just there's enough people in the room that somebody's struggling. And most of the struggle, even if you're going through tough circumstances, actually the circumstances are almost secondary to the struggle that's going on up here and in here. And that's where the armour of God comes in. It's not about changing your circumstances, because they won't, it doesn't necessarily, but it will change how you approach it. And is important. The armour of God is about your mind. Even though I know it talks about feet and everywhere else, actually it's so much about your mind. Because in chapter 4 previously, Paul said, put on the new self. Put on who you are now. And that's here. Think the way he wants you to think. Not the way even maybe your parents taught you to think if it wasn't in his ways. And so some of you are struggling, it's up here. And all that we're going to look at in this armour is up here. And all that we're going to look at in this armour is actually about who you are, but it will also then just come out of you. For example, if you go after truth, which we've already looked at the belt of truth, but if you go after truth, all that God would call true, truth will be something you then value in a way that maybe you didn't once. Truth will be something you then speak more and go for and value and highlight up to others. But let's quickly list them. So we've got the belt of truth. We've got the breastplate of righteousness that probably went all the way round. It wasn't just the front, it was all the way round, fully covered. All your vital organs are covered. Most likely Paul is not thinking about a World War II military outfit. It wouldn't have been in his mind. But what would have been in his mind is a Roman outfit, a Roman military equipment. And he would have been in prison writing this. And there would have been Roman guards around him. And they wouldn't have been in full military equipment, but they would have reminded him of what that did look like. And we'll get into that in a moment, the different bits. But you've got the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, which we'll come back to, is massive. It's not a little, you know, like kids' little shield, and you've got to try and... No, it covered you fully, unless you're Paul's height, in which case you probably needed an even bigger one. But, so shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which was a little sword, and we'll get to that, and then prayer, which is the way you put it all on, but it almost could be the seventh weapon. It's that important. So last time we looked at truth and we looked at righteousness. The belt of truth, going after that, I've just said that. And the breastplate of righteousness, which is to know I am right with God. I can wake up in the morning, walk into that armoury, put on the fact that I am right with Him. Done. I'm right with Him. I'm righteous in His sight. Not because of anything I've done. None of this is going to be stuff you've done. But let's move on to number three. We've done the first two last time. Let's go on to the boots. The boots, again, Paul would have had in mind a kind of open sandal but kind of military shoe at the same time. What I'm trying to say to you is Paul would have had in mind a Roman military boot that was nimble and ready and secure and sturdy. So it would have been firm and meant you could stand. But it was flexible and it was ready. And the idea is that with the gospel of peace, which is the story of all that Jesus did on the cross, what we've celebrated as we've taken bread and wine this morning, if you're loving the gospel, if you're enjoying the fact that He died for you, if you're waking up in the morning, walking into the armoury and going, that story is still mind-blowing to me. It's like you've put on shoes that have meant you're firm in your own faith and you're ready it to come out of your mouth. The gospel of peace, if you're loving it, and if you're not, find ways to love it, find ways to rediscover it, it's much more likely to come out of your mouth as you're sat on the bus and somebody says to you, what do you think about God? Well, let me tell you, it's ready. That's the gospel of peace. And Paul's always coming back to, again we see it later on in verse 19 that we haven't read this morning, pray for me to fearlessly make known the gospel. He's always thinking about when he can next make known the gospel. The shoes of the gospel of peace would have been a very important part for Paul. You're steady and you're ready in these shoes, these boots. Then there's the shield, and like I said already, it's massive. It's the one I like the least because it's the one that sounds like the most work. The shield of faith, that means I've got to put some effort in. Faith. Well, I think that's actually an inaccurate, maybe a Sunday school kind of thinking in my mind. I became a Christian when I was about 7 at the dinner table with my parents, and I remember Sunday school well and having to learn all these different things. I haven't remembered them that well, obviously, but trying to remember these different things. It was the one that I just thought, you know what, it sounds like I've got to do some work. I've got to exercise faith. And there is that about faith. But do you know what faith is? Faith is believing God. And this shield that Paul would have had in mind would have been 1.2 metres tall. Whatever that is. I'm not very good with measurements. About that. You can get an app now on your phone that will tell you how long that is. But 1.2 metres long. High. and then 75 centimetres wide. That's big. I mean, that sounds heavy as well. But that, you could get behind that. And you've seen probably pictures of Roman shields, a wall of shields, the Roman shields, and they're all behind it. That would cover the whole person if they knelt down. And it protects you from the lies, the accusations, the false guilt, the temptation to sin. Protects you from all of that, because what you do, the minute something, an arrow flies at you with the lie, you're not worth anything, you'll never achieve anything. Who do you think you are? As that thing's flying towards you, you just put it up. You hold it up. And you trust Him who is worth trusting. And you say, if you can remember them, little things you've learnt from the Bible, like no weapon formed against me will prosper. Like I know I'm worth something because Jesus died for me and He loves me. And if you can't remember verses, it doesn't matter. If you can remember stories, if you remember, like, I love the fact that this is what it's about. If I remember the fact that in the Garden of Gethsemane, He could have called down legions of angels when He faced the thought and sweated drops of blood almost. When I think of that story, I know I'm worth something to Him. Whatever somebody else might have said, whatever lie might be coming at me, I can put that story up and it's the shield. And therefore it isn't the work that I thought it was. Faith isn't hard work. Faith's just trusting Him and remembering the stuff that He would say. Not what Jesus do, what would Jesus say about you? That's faith. Then the helmet of salvation. Again, another one. I like these, and many of these overlap. Many of them feel repetitive, and that's good. This thing is full. It's full on. There's not going to be a chink. There's not going to be a gap in this thing. You are going to be fully protected. And therefore, there will be a sense of overlap and repetitiveness. But the helmet of salvation is this. Boom. I know I am saved. Every morning, thank you, I am saved. And on it goes. And again, it's protecting your mind. It's that mindset that says, I know I'm His. I know in Ephesians 1, I'm sealed. I'm assured. I can rest easy. My head is covered. My whole body is covered. My whole being is covered. Charles Hodge said this, that which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him or her to hold up their head with confidence and joy, is the fact that they are saved. This was huge for me. When I was about 17, 18, somebody preached a powerful sermon at a Bible camp called Stoneleigh from Isaiah 53. And I cried like a little boy for I don't know how long. Half an hour. And I knew that He saved me. Because Isaiah 53 says how He did it. And that He was crushed for my... I was going to use a rude word, but He was crushed for my junk. And He was killed for my iniquity. And I remember asking the question, God, it's not fair. Why did You, Jesus, do that for me when it was me that deserved it, not You? And I can't deny He saved me. All I can ask is, why? And it's the circular thing. He died for me because He loves me. Why does He love me? Because He loves me. Do I understand that fully? No. Will I ever? I don't think so. I think that's what unsearchable riches of Christ is about. We will never quite get it. It should have been Him. I remember just crying, thinking, it should have been me, not, it should never have been Him. So every morning I'm saved. And on it goes. Thank You, I'm saved. Then there's the short sword of the Spirit. And this is... a short sword like the one Frodo had in Lord of the Rings. You know, the one that glows when whatever they're called, orcs come along. Orcs, right? Not. Thank you. Not the goblins, and not the other one, but definitely orcs, at least. And it glows. And I love that thing where he's in Shelob's lair. I don't know how I remember that name, but anyway, he's in this giant spider's lair, and there's these massive cobwebs because it's a giant spider, so therefore giant cobwebs. And he's fighting his way through the webs to get out. And I think that brings home what this is about. This is, I would rather we were given a longbow, because you can shoot that thing from a distance. The short sword means you're up close and personal. And when it's your own stuff that you're trying to hack through, or you're trying to hack through on behalf of somebody else, Galatians 6 talks about the fact that when we help other people out of sin, be careful we don't get embroiled in the sin. There's something about up close, hand-to-hand combat, which is what this short sword is about, which means you might get a blood splatter as you fight the battle. I would prefer to be from a distance, 150 yards away with a longbow. But no, this is up close and personal, and you can smell the enemy's breath. And you hack through that web to get somebody free, and you might get a bit of blood on yourself. But without that sword, Frodo and his companions would have not survived. And without the Bible, without you and me eating the Bible, eating and living it, we are weaponless. So we can stand in the middle of that battlefield. Yeah, we could have all the rest of the armour on, but we're just waiting, sitting ducks. We've got no way of attacking if we don't eat this daily. If we don't eat this all the time. I'm not meaning legalistically, you've got to do your Bible in a year that barely anyone ever does. You know, they start out with all the best intentions and it's usually 18 months. But whatever. I don't even mean that. I mean just loving it, living it, eating it, drinking it in. Even if it's just a psalm a day, just breathing it in. Then you're going into that battlefield, not just armed to the teeth, but you've got this sword ready to attack, not just defend. If you stood there without the Bible, you're just going to get picked off at some point. This is not pretty. This is a battle. And it feels quite nice now, standing here talking about it in a nice church with nice people. But life's pretty rubbish sometimes. And we dig in and we stick this armour on sometimes when we don't feel like it. And life's just a bit rubbish. And if we've been practiced at putting it on during the good times, it will help us in the bad times. If we're thinking right. That's what I'm talking about, not some mystic way of putting armour on. I mean, if we're thinking right, if we're going to the Word, if we're just spending time in His presence when things are going well, it will carry us through when things are going badly. So if that lie comes at you, you're not worth anything, well, you can either attack it with the sword or put the faith shield up at the same time. That's what I mean, they overlap. You'd be putting both up if you came back at that lie with, well, Ephesians 1 says, I'm blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So stick that in your pipe. Right? And this isn't disconnected from those around us. This isn't disconnected. Paul then talks about and finishes this letter off with talk of family and friends. There's a family feel to this. My family, my immediate family, my extended family, my church family, my friends, all of us, we're to wear the helmets that say we're saved. We're all wearing them together. We're all wearing the breastplate of righteousness that says I didn't deserve it, but I've been made right with Him, and it's unbelievable. But it's true, and I'm going to put that thing on. And we're all in this thing together, and then we put the shield down and we create that big shield wall, and we're looking out for each other behind the shield wall, and then we get the swords out. We're in this thing together. And we can believe Him and trust Him and believe His promises together and go. Go together. I remember talking last time to you about the difference between forming square in a kind of medieval battle. When you were worried about the cavalry, you would form square. because the cavalry will come and get you. And if you stay in a line, you're going to get picked off because they'll just go around the back of you and then you're in trouble. But if you form square, there's no back. There's no way of getting in for the horses. And I felt like that you were forming square at this time. And already you can see you guys are starting to come out of the square and back into line, ready to move forward. Already you can see it, just in a matter of weeks. The fact that the whole family are here today. Little bits. We're getting back in line now. We can advance again. If you're forming square, you can't really advance. You're just holding off the horses. Now you can advance. How did Paul talk about us putting this armour on? Prayer. Again, it's not secret. It's not mystical. It's not for people that have been Christians for a long time. It's just, and prayer isn't this big thing that we sometimes think it is. Prayer is just talking to Him. You might be on the bus, you might be on the loo, and you can pray, and you can speak with Him. Say, God, I need you. I'm about to go into this meeting. I've run away to the toilet to come pull myself together, and I've got this big meeting at work, or whatever it is, or I've got a big exam coming up. Lord, I need to go into your presence here on the toilet. I need you to arm me to the teeth before I come out of that cubicle. We need to pray. Friends, we need to sit in his presence and let him arm you to the teeth every day. Let him arm you to the teeth hour by hour. It's not just about 5 minutes in the morning before you get up. It's not just about an hour of prayer in the morning. It is about that. It's about daily practices that will help you, but then it's also about going through the day with him and talking to him and asking him for help and keeping short accounts with him. See, if we don't look to him, the alternative is embarrassingly silly. It would be like us going into battle without spending time talking to him, prayer, without looking to him, without going in, verse 10, in his strength. We go in our own strength. We go in without any reference to him. It'd be like you walking into the middle of no man's land in World War II with your beachwear on, wearing just flip-flop shorts and a t-shirt. You wouldn't last very long, would you? But let's take it back to even a Roman era of warfare. You walk out into the middle of a battlefield when everybody else is ready with swords and you've got flip-flop shorts and a vest. What all the best. It's hilarious, but that's what it's like if we don't pray. We're not putting any armour on if we don't pray. If we don't go to his presence, we're not putting any armour on. One day we will wear white robes or beautiful, clean, just enjoy his presence in lovely white robes it talks about in Revelation. But for the rest of now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we have to wear spiritual battle armour. We've got no choice. And putting on this battle armour is like Psalm 84. So I said we'd go to. I love the Psalms, in particular Psalm 84. And there's a section in Psalm 84 which is about, and the whole Psalm is about being on a journey to God's presence. The whole Psalm is a pilgrim Psalm about going to the temple and being in God's presence. Well, we haven't got to go to Jerusalem. We haven't got to go to a physical building. You haven't even got to come here. You know that, right? There isn't something that's it's a lovely building, but this is not a particularly special building that's more special than any other place in the area or where you live. You can go to his presence at any time. But the pilgrim in the Psalm 84 is trying to get to the presence of God, because it was different then. To get to the presence, you had to go to the temple. But the heart is the same. Our home, where we want to get to, where we want to go, like that homing pigeon, is in God's presence. It's not 121 East Avenue where I live. No, I'm an alien. Some of you think, yeah, you really are. I'm an alien on this planet. My home is in God's presence. So let's read it. Verse 4, Psalm 84. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. His presence. They're ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, which is a dry valley, tough times, difficult times, dry times, as we pass through that valley, they make it a place of springs. Life comes up for those who pursue God's presence. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And so just lastly and very quickly, like our pigeon at the beginning, Winky, you are inbuilt with a homing device. If you know Jesus, there is a homing device in you called the Holy Spirit, who is a person, who is God, and he's in you, and he assures you and leads you into all that Jesus would say, and he assures you of the fact that you are in, you are his, done and dusted, there's no question, whatever lies come at you, you are in, rest assured. He's a homing device to take you to God's presence, to God's resources of strength, to God's armoury, and we are to go there daily and whenever we need to. And this Ephesians 6 that we've just been looking at, the armour of God, is what that looks like in the New Testament. It's what it looks like for you and me now. Psalm 84 was different. They had to go to a physical temple. In the New Testament, and for you and me now, 2,000 years later, ever since the Holy Spirit arrived after Jesus ascended, it has been this way, that we go to his presence, not by going to the temple, but by putting on the armour and knowing him with you and knowing what's true about you. He, the Holy Spirit, is our homing beacon. He fills us. He's our homing device. And he fills us with himself, and he puts us in us a desire for him. And there is this instinct in you now to go back to him. Whenever you are released, like the pigeon is released from that plane as it's crashing, he knows exactly where to go. Tough times, good times, the moment we allow ourselves to be released from the madness around us, as the plane's going down and there's oil flying everywhere, at the moment we are allowing ourselves to be released, we go to him in our hearts. Our spirit in us, there's a homing device in us to go to the homing beacon. Our spirit with his spirit says, Dad, Abba, I need you. This is tough. I can't do this. I'm in the middle of an exam and I have no idea what that word means. Please help me not to panic, not to rest all my hopes and dreams on this one exam. Can I take a moment? I need to take a moment and put the breastplate of righteousness back on. Father, I really need to make a pilgrimage to your place. Even in the toughest times, there might be valleys like the Valley of Baca, tough times, dry times, and he will come to you and it will bring life to you and life to those around you, so that there's pools of water in a place there shouldn't be. Why are you smiling? I thought your son was really struggling. I thought your wife was really struggling. I thought you just lost your job. How are you smiling? In your Valley of Baca, your non-Christian friend might say to you, how are you? They won't say Valley of Baca, that would be weird. But they might say to you, how is, unless they really know their Old Testament, how are you smiling? Well, let me just tell you, shoes are ready with the gospel of peace. Even in dry times, we can know his life and his spirit is watering us. Let me finish with a story about two adopted Russian boys. Adopted by a couple called Russ and Maria Moore, American couple. When Maria and I first walked into the orphanage, where we were led to the boys the Russian courts had picked out for us to adopt, we almost vomited in reaction to the stench and the squalor of the place. The boys were in cribs in the dark, lying in their own waste. Leaving them at the end of each day was a painful moment, but leaving them on the final day before going home to wait for the paperwork to go through was the hardest thing either of us had ever done. Walking out of the room to prepare for the plane ride home, Maria and I could hear Maxim calling out for us and falling down in his crib, convulsing in tears. Maria shook with tears of her own. I turned around to walk back into their room just for a minute. I placed my hands on both of their heads and I said, knowing that they couldn't understand a word of English, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I don't think I consciously intended to cite Jesus' words to his disciples in John 14. It just seemed the only thing worth saying at the time. When Maria and I at long last received the call that the legal process was over and we returned to Russia to pick up our new sons, we found that their transition from orphanage to family was more difficult than we had supposed. We dressed the boys in outfits our parents had bought for them. My mother-in-law gathered some wildflowers growing between the cracks in the pavement outside the orphanage. We nodded our thanks to the orphanage personnel and walked out into the sunlight to the terror of the two boys. They'd never seen the sun, and they'd never felt the wind. They had never heard the sound of a car door slamming or had the sensation of being carried along at 100 miles an hour, not sure why they were driving that fast, down a Russian road. I noticed that they were shaking and reaching back to the orphanage in the distance. They were shaking and they were reaching back to what they thought was home. I whispered to Sergei, now Timothy, "That place is a pit. If only you knew what's waiting for you. A home with a mummy and a daddy who love you, grandparents and great-grandparents and cousins and playmates and McDonald's Happy Meals." But all they knew was the orphanage. It was squalid, but they had no other reference point, and it was home. We knew the boys had acclimated to our home, that they trusted us when they stopped hiding food in their high chairs. They knew that there would be another meal coming, and they wouldn't have to fight for the scraps. This was the new normal. Now they are thoroughly Americanized, perhaps too much so, able to recognize the sound of a microwave ding from 40 yards away. I still remember, though, those little hands reaching for the orphanage, and I see myself there. Friends, in closing, it is a war. We're to run to him and his presence, knowing that he's put it in us to know where to go. We're his children. He's put that homing device in us. And once we're there, and we can go there instantly, any moment of the day, he will arm you to the teeth. You will look like Christian Terminator. That you will know in that place, that moment, right there and then, that you are no longer an orphan or a slave, and you do not need to hoard food in fear. You don't need to work too hard out of fear. You can trust your Heavenly Father. You can look to him and his ways for strength and for life and for armour and for equipping in who you really are. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done. All because of the bread and the wine, the body and the blood. That you've made it all possible. And we know, because we know that we are yours. That your Holy Spirit has sealed that in us. The sealing of the Spirit. We thank you. Lord, help us to keep running to you daily. We pray. Amen.